Hey there. We're going to look at an interesting passage in Galatians 4. Not that they're at all interesting, but just the same. It's one of those that's, pretty famous, and people seem to remember it maybe better than they do others. But let me read it. 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous, are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." That's Galatians 4:21 through 31. It's easy to see, if you've been paying attention, how people who oppose Paul would have latched on to a proof text of the Hagar and Sarah story, which would have supported their claim that only those who belong biologically to Abraham's family had any share in the promise made to him. They saw it as follows. Isaac's descendants were the Jews, Ishmael's the Gentiles. At Mount Sinai, the Jews were enlightened by the law. The Gentiles remained in the darkness of their sins. As such, the Gentiles were alienated from God and from the Israel also. The Jews were legitimate, and the Gentiles needed to become legit. Now, it's easy to see how this argument could carry a lot of weight in the new believers' minds as they began their journey in Christ. It would be easy for them to be persuaded. As such, the Gentile believers would be fair game for the Judaizers, as we've been calling them. But Paul turns that around. And he returns to an ancient story of Abraham's sons in order to show that when properly understood, the Judaizers were incorrect in what they were saying, and Paul's justification by faith alone was correct. So, to this proclamation made by the religious Judaizers that they were descendants of Abraham, Paul responds with a question. Which son? Which one of the sons are you descended from? There were two sons, along with two mothers. And those two mothers represent the situation in which they find themselves in the days of Paul. The two sons represent two religions. In the allegory, Paul argues that the one religion is of bondage. Well, that would be Judaism. The other is of freedom, and that would be Christianity. In the personal section, Paul applies his allegory to you and I, or believers today and in his day. In essence, Paul shows believers that we're not like Ishmael, that is, slaves. If we are Christians, we are like Isaac, and that means we're free. Lastly, he shows us what we can expect if we take after Isaac. So let's take a look at the historical background in verses 22 through 23. It is written, says Paul. He bases his polemic or his argument on Scripture. Of course, he's not the first to do that. So, John the Baptist, in talking to these same people, said something similar. And it helps us to understand what Paul's saying. John the Baptist says, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." That comes from Matthew 3:9. Here also Jesus, about this whole matter of genealogically being descendants of Abraham. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him these words, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain," and I'll add, "in the house forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, and they really started insulting him, "We were not born of fornication," and the implication is, "like you were. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It's John 8:31-44. So Abraham's children, as John the Baptist and Jesus have just said, and Paul is saying here in Galatians 4, are not those with right genealogies, but those who believe and obey, as Abraham did. We cannot claim to be Abraham's children unless we are in Christ, first of all. The two sons, the free and the slave, illustrate the situation. The true son and the slave, or the free and the slave, are illustrated in Ishmael and Isaac. There are differences that show up in them. One difference is that they were born of different mothers. They may have had Abraham for their father, but one was a slave. Hagar was not his wife, but was the mother of Ishmael, of course. The other, Sarah, was his wife and free. Each boy took after his mother, as one who was born into slavery and the other one born into freedom in this typology. The other difference was in how they were born. Verse 23 in chapter 4 tells us that the one who was born according to the flesh, the other one was born according to the promise. Isaac was born against nature, his dad being 100 years old and his mother barren and over 90. The boy was born by what man can do in the other case, in Ishmael's case, and the other was born by what God alone can do. That's the point. So everyone is still an Ishmael or an Isaac. What he is by nature, a slave, or by the grace of God, set free. Then there's the allegory section in verses 24 through 27. The above history means one thing. You know, I mean, it's a history, but it also means something allegorical, or it has a deep spiritual truth that corresponds to those historical details. This is not just something made up out of whole cloth, as some people do with allegories. The historical part corresponds to the allegorical part that Paul tells us about. There are two women and two covenants. Our Bible contains two covenants, each one standing for a solemn agreement between God and man. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. God established the Old through Moses and the New through Jesus. The Old was based on the law, the New on the promises, foreshadowed in Abraham and foretold by Jeremiah. In the law, God laid the responsibility on mankind. In the promise, God puts the responsibility on himself. That's really important. In the law, God said, "You shall and you shall not." In the promise, God says, "I will, I will." In the passage are not only two covenants, but there are two Jerusalems. And both of them stand for God's people, just as Berlin stands for Germany, Moscow for Russia, you know, and so on. The present Jerusalem is the Old Covenant and the Jews. Jerusalem above is the New and the Christians. One is earthly, the other is heavenly. What this means is that the two mothers stand not only for two covenants, but also for two Jerusalems, two realities. Hagar, the one who bore Ishmael into slavery, stands for the covenant that was given on Mount Sinai. And by the way, notice that it's in Arabia. That's really interesting, and the only real indication in Scripture of where Mount Sinai is. I have to say more about that later. Sarah, in verse 27, corresponds to the freedom of the new covenant in the Jerusalem above, whose citizens are not in bondage, but in freedom or liberty. The quote from Isaiah 54:1 that you see in verse 27 there is to the Jews who are in the Babylonian captivity in its original context, which judgment is likened to a barren woman who's been deserted by her husband, and their future state is so much better than their previous state. And it will be that of a fruitful mother with more children than ever. And that, of course, points to the church, the believers, in the new covenant. The promise was fulfilled literally when the Jews were restored to the land, but in its spiritual fulfillment is the burgeoning church. It's not enough to ask, who's your daddy? Rather, we need to ask, who's your mommy? Then there's a personal section, verses 28 through 31. Based on the word of God, the children of the promise will receive the inheritance. We're not sons by nature, but supernaturally we are. And God does that. We don't do this ourselves. We expect, we can expect, to receive what Isaac received and be treated like Isaac was treated. That's not always everything you might think it is. Just as Hagar and Sarah, neither Isaac and Ishmael could peacefully coexist. There was some friction between them. So the legal bondage and freedom cannot peacefully exist in this allegory. And in truth. And that's what Jesus was talking about. When Isaac was born and weaned, about 3 years old or so, Ishmael was a youth of about 17. And at that time, Ishmael ridiculed his little half-brother, the details of which we do not have except for just one Hebrew word. By the Holy Spirit, Paul sees that too as significant as far as believers are concerned. The persecution of the church is not always the world, but in this case it comes through half-brothers, religious people, or the nominal church. Jesus' fiercest opponents were those who were his own people. Paul's opposition came from the official church. The medieval papacy persecuted all Protestant ministries with a ferocity that was unrelenting. So it is today. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. Paul's point is that persecution is the lot of those who are right with God. These Galatians could take comfort in this. Can we? Paul is not wrong. However, we live in a country, United States of America, where many never suffer persecution in their lives. Many believers, that is. So it's theoretically possible, I guess, to follow Christ and not suffer persecution. But is that really true of all who follow Christ? I hold that the spirit of this age is dead set against the truth of the gospel. Pluralism, which is acceptance and embracing everything, and the notion of toleration that's really one-sided, not really total toleration, are directly contradictory to the gospel. If pluralism means that there are many options toward God, then a direct clash is inevitable. We face a stacked deck when people in politics speak of toleration. Watch your back when you hear words like that. The reason for no persecution may be from the desire to be accepted by all. We don't want to appear to be out of step. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in his letter. Acceptance back to the present Jerusalem. Jesus was not obnoxious, but he was offensive. Isn't it amazing that he said so many offensive things? I mean, over and over again. Sharing the gospel means being offensive and will bring about a treatment that has happened throughout the ages before. You can count on it. You don't know exactly what the severity will be, or the extent of it, or from what quarter it will come. But it will come, eventually. Now we'll leave it at that. until we see each other again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.